just ask you, O God, that your word would just reveal to us who you are, and perhaps more importantly, reveal to us who we are. And that, Lord, that you will just minister to us by your grace. Father, we don't want to just read your word, but we want to be changed by it. We want to learn from it. And so we just ask you, O God, as we address some new topics in our teaching and in our journey with you, that you will just bless us and help us enjoy your love for us that you give to us through your spoken word and through your written word. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is. That would be fine. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you, guys. Good. What I said last week was, oh, in fact, can I just give you, we are obviously now sort of, now that the Christmas lights are on in town, we're in that season now. And I explained to some of the leaders yesterday just where we were going over sort of Christmas. And just because I am still trying to look at the whole context of the mission of the church and to see how what we can do best to be an outreach and use these occasions to the best of our abilities as we use them as opportunities for invitation. This particular Christmas, just as I kind of get my head around church life, nearer Christmas, we will have a usual sort of Christmas carol service here in the morning, and on Christmas Day as well. We'll meet at the offices, as has been done traditionally, really, over the last few years. And then when we move into next year, we will have a fresh look at how we can best do those kind of events as part of our direction and vision and what God is saying. So we will give you those dates, but it will probably be the second Sunday before Christmas, before sort of people, sort of some of the guys will, some of you will be moving sort of back home for Christmas, whatever. So we'll get that Sunday just before. Second Sunday before Christmas, we'll have a Christmas celebration together, and then of course whoever's here on that first Sunday previous to Christmas, then we'll still do something as best we're able to celebrate Jesus, and then we'll meet on Christmas Day. So it's just to kind of give you a wee bit of inclination, probably, I don't know what you're used to, but from my point of view, a wee bit more low key, just as, so we'll do Christmas as family. And then when we come into next year's season, we'll see how we can take that out into our community a bit better. Okay, then. So it's just to kind of give you a wee update on that. And so we come to a new, shorter series of teaching before we run into that Christmas window. And it's really, I start off with a question. How well do we know God? Okay, how well do we know God? And I know I've always got more questions than answers, but it will do you good to have a good think about that. How well do we know God? And then there's another question that kind of follows that, which might be self-explanatory, but will take a wee bit of thought anyway, which is how well does God know us? Now, I appreciate that God is omniscient and he knows all things, but I want you to think about the question anyway, rather than just put a sort of blanket theological answer that he knows everything about me. But how well does God know me? And perhaps we might have to just dig around that wee question a bit more and say, well, how much do I let him into my life? How much information do I give him? How honest am I with him? Yeah. And so we'll have to poke around a wee bit at that one because of the theology involved. But it might be easier to start by saying, how well do I know God? And if you think that you ought to know him a bit better, how are we going to do that as a church? How are we going to do that as individuals? What steps can we take in order to get to know God? What tools has God given us in order for us to get to know him? And you can see that I'm hoping to preach sort of three sermons just to tackle sort of three short areas. But even as I'm talking, I appreciate that You know, we could be talking about this for a few months. But I just want you to think about how well you know God. And without giving you yourself a hard time or taking you down a guilt trip, do you know him as well as you should? And if not, why not? These are good questions. You know, Paul in Corinthians, you know, says, are you of the faith? Have you know, give yourself a good examination, you know, to see if you're of the faith, to see if you've passed the test. And sometimes we have to give ourselves a bit of a spiritual MOT and to be quite honest with ourselves about what areas of our lives are working and what parts are not working so well and how we can address that. And so we, am I on? Yes, I'll just see if I'm working. If not, I should get it to work. It's gone a bit mental on me, but we'll get it to work eventually. Here we are. Okay, my new system. I can get it to work from this end. Okay, then. There's three areas that I just want to address. I know there's the obvious areas which we can and should tackle. I mean, clearly, if we're well-versed in Scripture, we should get to know a bit more about God. If our prayer lives is as it should be, there's a greater line of communication with him. He reveals himself through the body of Christ, so our attendance and our relationship is vital to getting to know God. And then there's that just that general sense of our worship in context of our whole lives. So all of those things are points of revelation. But I just want to perhaps come at it from a slightly different angle about some practical stuff. So I don't want you to go away thinking, you know, reading your Bible is important and praying is important and being in fellowship with the saints is important. So because I'm picking up three other areas, in no way diminishes those vital points of contact, the big ones that we know that we ought to raise the bar on. Okay, then. But I just want to look at seeing God and hearing God and speaking God. Okay, then. Those three areas. And of course, there's adverse dimension to those three senses of see no evil and hear no evil and speak no evil. And we'll kind of pick that up. But what we're looking at is what is it we see and what is it we listen to and what is it we're saying? Because those three areas of our senses also develop our construct of theology and they shape our grasp of God. And sometimes we don't pay enough attention to our physiology and realizing that what we do physically can affect our spirituality in a much bigger way than many of us give credit for. And so I want us to look at that whole area. I'm obviously going to delve in much more to just what we physically see, but what we spiritually see as well. So it's not just our spiritual eyes, not just our physical eyes, but our spiritual, what we see with our spiritual eyes as well, and to try and see what we can pick up from that. So knowing God and seeing God and to try and to make a link between what we see in the physical and spiritual realm and what we know about God and the dynamic between those two components. I'd like to read you a story. It's a story that took place in a country a long time ago, in a country far, far away. Okay, then. And it was about a king, and I'll now introduce you to that story. The king's name, just for your help, is Jeroboam, okay? Jeroboam, it's a true story, just so there's no misunderstanding here. And Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. Okay, then. So when Israel was really divided in two because of mistakes that took place, really, by Rehoboam, Solomon's son. So we had two kings, both in the north and the south. One was called Rehoboam, and the other one was called Jeroboam. Rehoboam got off to a pretty bad start, okay then. In fact, when you read through Kings and Chronicles, you'll always all the kings of the north followed in the footsteps, I have to say, the wicked footsteps of Jeroboam. Sorry, so we're on Jeroboam, lest we get mixed up between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Okay, then we're on Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdoms, the 10 kingdoms of the north. And so Jeroboam quickly got into the habit of disobeying God and setting up shrines and worshipping false gods. And a lot of it was political, to lead people away from the temple in the south, because obviously that was the main cultic shrine, that was the main center of worship. And if he was going to establish his kingdom, then he had to establish other worship centers which were not necessarily around the administration of Moses' law and the religion of Israel. And so things just went from bad to worse in a very, very short period of time. However, in the course of time, Jeroboam's son fell ill. And that's where we are going to pick up. He was just a young lad, and he was desperately ill, and he was going to die. Problem for Jeroboam is that he knew that there was only one person that could heal the lad, and he was not in talking terms with that person. I think we may have all been in that place at some point in our lives, and that's where we're going to pick up today's story. Even after this, I'll pick it up from the end of the previous chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Kings. After this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for all the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated them. And this was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction on the face of the earth. So that helps us realize how bad things were under the administration of his kingship. But then we move into the next chapter, and it becomes personal here. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell ill. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Go and disguise yourself, so that you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. And go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there, the one who told me I would be king over these people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go and tell him, and he will tell you what will happen to the boy." And so Jeroboam's wife did what he said, and he went to the house of Ahijah. And we'll continue with the story, because it's if nothing else, it's tragic and fun reading at the same time. When Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I have been sent with bad news. And go and tell what the God of Israel has said." Just to give you some context, Ahijah was blind. Okay then, couldn't see. And we have this situation here where Jeroboam is too frightened to go himself, so he sends his wife instead. And then he tells her to dress up as somebody else and to disguise herself so that the blind prophet won't recognize her, but he's blind anyway. So I don't really get the disguise because he's blind and he can't see her. Okay then. So she is going in behalf of someone else and she's dressed up as someone else. And she goes to visit the blind prophet. But the irony is that when he hears her footsteps, he says, "Come out, come on in, Mrs. Jeroboam. I know who you are, and the game is up." Okay? The game is up. And so God saw right through the disguise. And that's where we are going to try and pick up and to see what we can learn from this almost incredible story. Okay, then? And and we hopefully can learn from some of the mistakes that he made, not just in his sinful lifestyle, but how he tried to recover one bad situation only to make it a lot worse. And and so we're just going to see what we can learn from King Jeroboam, the wicked king of the north, and to see if we can do things a little bit better by learning from that. Okay then, and just a wee bit of context. It's about 1000 BC, sort of 900, early 900s, sort of BC, that sort of century. And all the kings of the north were to follow in the footsteps of Jeroboam in their way. In fact, I'll read to you about a king later on. It says, "And because of his sins that he committed, doing evil in the sight of the Lord, walking in the way of Jeroboam, for his sin which he had committed against the king of Israel." And so we're just going to pick it up there and just kind of, on the overhead, I'm hoping there'll be some context to our story there. Okay, then. Jeroboam was, to say that he was far from God, the question is, how well do you know God? Well, I've picked a somebody in the Bible who ought to have known God an awful lot better because God put him in place. Okay, then. And it was a prophet, the very prophet that we're speaking about, who anointed him to be the king of the north. So God gave him this position. And within a few months, years, pride got in the way and his own desire to grasp the kingdom got in the way of the purposes of God. And then, of course, as life is, life took a turn for the worst. And it wasn't about the strength of the kingdom. It was much more personal than that. His wee lad was not well and he was dying. And all the politics and all the other stuff went out the window. Because this was a situation that transcended above that. And he needed to somehow get back to his roots and to go to God and to find a solution. So he spent, in typical form, send the wife. I send the wife, you have a crisis in church, Debbie will handle that much better than me. Okay then, if you ever have a problem, go and see Debbie. Okay then, she'll kill me for saying that, but send the wife, much more diplomatic. Okay then, and Ahijah was blind. We're coming back to what we see. Ahijah was physically blind, but he could see everything. Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, called them, "You blind Pharisees." And they were like, "God, what? We can see perfectly well." And Jesus says, "Can you? Can you really see that well? You blind hypocrites." And so she disguises herself and she dresses up as someone else. There was a close friend of mine who it's a bit of a complicated story. But she was a common friend of mine, but she had never met me in person. Okay, then. But we knew each other. And we'd spoken to each other on the phone quite a lot. Okay, then. And so we arranged that she would come round for dinner. On the same occasion, my friend Paul had also come to see me, coincidentally. And I explained to him that this girl was coming. And we did something quite naughty. We said, let's pretend we're each other, because she's never met us. And so we swapped roles, and we were trying to remember about each other's lives. Now, it was just becoming really confusing. And because I was trying to talk about him, and she was asking me about my job, and I couldn't remember what I worked at, and all sorts of things. And it was just the whole night went on like this. And until the end of the night, we told her what was going on. And she nearly never spoke to us both for about a year after that. You can get that, can't you? I mean, it was just, you know. And she was trying to witness. She had already knew that my friend wasn't really going on with God. And she was one of those, you know, fervent evangelists. So she started witnessing to me, thinking that I was him and getting me saved. And it just, the whole thing just went from bad to worse. Okay, then. And yeah, your pastor is a bad person. Okay, then. I might not even be Paul from Gloucester. I could be somebody else. You don't even know that. Okay, then. I could be the other Paul from Glasgow. But anyway, I'm just, yeah, you have to just work that one out. Okay, then. And so it says to his wife, take along some groceries. Take a loaf and some honey and, you know, go and Be nice to him. Take along some nice biscuits, a box of roses, nice bottle of wine, and see if, you know, we can win his favor here. And that sets the scene. The story sets the scene. There's a verse in Job which says, I will pray to God and I will delight in him. And that the man who does that will see his face with a shout of joy, and God will restore his righteousness to him. And there's enough verses in the Bible to say that even when things are going really difficult, there's something about looking into the face of God which brings not only personal transformation about how we view that situation, but that actually looking into the face of God has a transforming effect on not only God's ability to transform the situation, but to transform ourselves in that. And Jeroboam, he went about looking into the face of God all wrong by sending someone else in proxy and getting her to disguise herself and to trying to buy his favor with a wee bag of groceries. And God wasn't falling for any of it. And I know we can look almost in a bit of humor and shock at the story, but we can fall into some of those traps if we are not careful. We wear masks. And sometimes we get other people to do the interceding. And sometimes we try to buy God off. So, and we will pick that up as we move into this. John Calvin and his great theological work, The Institutes, says, on the other hand, it is evident that man never really attains a true knowledge of himself until he has looked into the face of God, until he has looked into the face of God. And I just want to maybe pick up some of the mistakes that Jeroboam made so that we hopefully will not make the same mistakes in order. See, the idea is that Jeroboam was trying to get through to God. And that's what we're trying to do in our discipleship, in our walk with Him, in our building our church up into the body of Christ that He wants it to be. And of course, we need to see God. We need to know God in that journey. And the first thing that we need to make sure is that we don't allow God, our pride, to get in the way. I don't know why Jeroboam didn't go himself. I don't know why he decided to send the wife. Here I am, take my life and let it be. You know, some people say, here I am, take my wife and let me be. we know that everything's not well with our souls. We know that everything is not quite right. And then all of a sudden we hit crisis point. And we're faced with that moment, aren't we? Where either we're going to be big enough to own up to that and just come to God. You know, the game's up. We've been rumbled. And we're now in a situation where we need to look into God's face. Or we just, you know, we're not big enough for it. You know, sometimes we've got to go and say sorry, not just to God, but to people. But pride gets in the way. You know, this is the king now we're talking about. And this is the king who's made lots of wise stroke unwise decisions. You know, and how does he explain that to the prophet? Thanks for the job. I've messed things up a bit. Sorry. Peter says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. Clothe yourselves. All of you, actually, he says. He's talking to young men and he says, actually, all of you. Where are we going with this, Peter? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and he shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Mistake number one, Jeroboam. If only you'd humbled yourself before the Lord and come brokenhearted. Do you remember Hezekiah when he fell out? And he put on sackcloth and ashes and he wept before God. And God says, yeah, I'm going to extend your life. What was it? I think another 14, 15 years. I will extend your life because you've humbled yourself. Mistake number two, send someone else. Pastor, will you pray for me? Yeah, of course I'll pray for you. I'm too embarrassed, I'm too scared to pray for myself. One of the first churches I went to, a lady came to see me and she says, I don't know if I told you that. She came and she says, Pastor, would you read to me a portion of scripture? Just feel a wee bit, I need to feel God's comfort. So, of course I will. And I read to her one of the Psalms, she says, we spoke about that. She says, amazing. And next week she came again, she says, Pastor, would you read to me another bit of the Bible? I was like, yeah, of course I will. And this went on for about 3 weeks. And so I said to her, can I just ask you a wee question before I read to you? When was the last time you read the Bible yourself? She says, oh, about 15 years ago, Pastor. And I was quite taken back. It was that long. I was like, what? She says, yeah, I don't read the Bible. I get other people to read it for me. I says, I tell you what I'll do. I'm happy to read the Bible for you, but I would like you to read a part of the Bible first. She says, what part? I says, the New Testament. She went, all of it. Yeah, that'll do for a start. I says, you need to learn to read for yourself. She was capable. She read, she wasn't illiterate. She just wanted somebody else to read for her. And, you know, she wanted me to pray with her, but she never actually prayed on her own. There's a story in the Bible, and Moses said to the people of God, he says, hey guys, I've got some good news for you. God's coming down tomorrow to visit us all. So get yourself ready. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And so they all gathered near the foot of the mountain. And God turned up. And there was a thunder and the lightning and the ground shook. And the elements couldn't even cope with the presence of God. Literally, the ground was shaken at the presence of God. And they all freaked out a wee bit and they all just ran away, okay? They just, you belted, you know, shot away. Poor Moses standing there, where is everybody gone? Hello, everyone. And they all just legged it because God turned up. And so the next morning, they came to Moses and they said to Moses, Moses, God is quite frightening. So could we ask you to do us a favor? Could you go and meet him instead and let us know what he said? And that actually happened, okay then. And Moses like, yeah, but why wouldn't you want to meet him on your own? You know, don't you know that he's in your heart? He's here, he's present with us. And they were saying, too frightening. You do it, Moses. Okay then. And sometimes, you know, oh, we'll send the pastor. Pastor, what's God saying? I don't know. Go and ask him yourself. And and it's easy to send someone else. And God is calling us into his presence. Let's go and, I'm saying it nicely, let's go and have it out with God, warts and all. Let's just go and lay our cars, just let's go and just be honest with him and talk to him. You know, I love it. You know, Jesus came down in the incarnation and he set up camp amongst the people and he dwelt amongst them. Often we think other people's prayers are going to be more effective than ours because he's been to Bible college or he's been on the telly or he wrote a book. Listen, folks, God wants to hear what you have got to say. And he wants to get to know you personally. So no, don't send someone else. Let's come round the table and get to know him. And this is a good one. Don't come with your masks. Because God will hear the footsteps before you get to the door. He really will. He's God and he's on to you. He is. And we all, it's not just Jeroboam, folks, Mrs. Jeroboam, that wore, that in the Bible, that wore masks. We all wear masks. We do. And we wear different masks for different situations. We wear our worship mask. We wear a private mask. We wear a work mask. And she came in believing that she or her husband wouldn't be accepted if she just came as she was. And I don't know any other way to come to God than as we are. I don't know any other way. She wanted to see God. She wanted to find God in her tragic situation. But what she failed to grasp is that God wanted to find her so much more, but he couldn't get through to her because of the disguise. Because she was trying to find out who she was, but she was trying to be someone else. And that's where the breakdown began to happen in their conversation. And she brought him some groceries, trying to, you know, we kind of messed up, you know, trying to buy God. You know, we come on a Sunday and we go through the songs and we give our offering. We hide behind the groceries of our giving, the financial giving. We're singing, we're gifts. We can play the guitar. We play the piano, and we can preach a fine sermon. But that's the mask of our gifting. That's the mask of our giving. and it's not the real person. And God's saying, will the real person stand up? And Adam's in his nakedness is trying to sew on a few fig leaves. And God's saying, Adam, where are you? Where's the real Adam? Where is the real Adam? Forget about the fig leaves. What's happening here, son? This was his son who was hiding away in shame. And he tried to cover it up with a few leaves. His nakedness, his shame, his failings. And God was just longing to say, he's just saying, but Adam, where are you? I love this verse. We'll get to the Beatitudes. I just love the Beatitudes. We've already been in the Sermon on the Mount, so it might be a wee while before we come back round. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's a staggering statement. That when we have a transparent heart, we get to see God. And I think it's a kind of two-way sort of transparent glass window, you know, that when there's transparency between ourselves and God, he gets to see us and we get to see him, because our hearts are pure. And so there's nothing hiding us. And so God gets to look into the window of our lives, and then we, and in return, get to see him and get to see what he's like. It says in Proverbs that the duplicity of fools will destroy them. Duplicity. We live a double life. We live two lives. The public one and the private one. And the private one's so much more complex and so much more hidden. And it affects our walk with God. And God is looking for integrity. I love that word, integrity. It comes obviously from the number, the integer. It means integer. It means whole, a whole word. And God is wanting us to have integrity and not live a duplicitous life. And we hide behind all that secondary stuff, and it becomes our mask, our spiritual, our church mask. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let us fix arise on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Let us fix arise on Jesus. And God is calling us to look in to his face. Your face, O Lord, will I seek, says the psalmist. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And there's something about looking, and we're staying on this subject of looking into the face of God. And most of us, if I was honest with myself, would shrink back at the thought of that. And most of us would be at the back of the line when the Israelites legged it down the hill because God turned up. Because what would he see if he really looked into our hearts? And God is calling us to transparency. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you. And he can't shine his face upon us if we are not looking at him, if we have our back towards him, because of our shame, because of our past mistakes, because of our own brokenness. come back to some of those things that mask us and cause us to have spiritual disguises. But I come back to this issue here. Is there anything in our lives that's getting in the way of us looking into the face of God? Is there anything that will prevent you from seeing him as he really is? Because that's the only way that he can get to see you as you are. Yeah, he knows because he knows everything, but he doesn't intrude. And sin brings a veil between ourselves and God. And so often we'll look, perhaps, ladies of Muslim religion, and we'll see them covered up. And we, from a Western perspective, will say, oh, that's unusual, perhaps shocking, strange, weird. And yet we can have a veil over our lives. It's just not so public, so visible. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And where the Lord, there is the Spirit. And where the Spirit is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces are reflecting the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed from the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And the veil is taken away. And I just want to stop and think about this veil. In the Old Testament, in the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, the law was in the Holy of Holies. But only a very selected few people could go in because of the veil. And the veil was because of our own sinfulness. We couldn't go into the holy place where God was. But when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. And there's more to that than meets your eyes, because it gave us access to be able to go in and to abide and to look into the face of God. But many of us have actually still remained behind the veil of our own shortcomings and misdeeds. There is still a veil between us. I mean, Paul goes to task in this whole imagery. He says when Moses did go up to meet with God and he came down from the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face because of the diminishing glory of God. Even as the glory was diminishing, it was freaking them out. And he had to cover his face. Paul says, but those of us who have entered into the Holy of Holies, the glory of the manifestation of God's light has come upon us. And there should be nothing whatsoever that should stand between ourselves and our Maker. But so often there are so many things that get in the way, like Jeroboam, our own stupidity, our own sinfulness. Our own disguises, our own masks, our own feeble attempts to buy God with a few sweeties. God is looking for one thing above all else. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for transparency. He's looking for honesty. Pharisees hid behind the veil of legalism. Many people hide behind the veil of fear and anger and unforgiveness and gossip and pornography and lies and jealousy and hypocrisy. And all of those veils are keeping us out of coming in contact with the full manifestation of God's glorious, glorious light. The word hypocrite is in a biblical context, the word hypocrite was taken really from the acting world where the actors wore masks. And so they would disguise themselves to take on the persona of another person. And so in biblical times, they would wear a mask, as often in Shakespeare's and other ancient plays. And it means one, a hypocrite means one who is play acting. One who is trying to be something that he's not. I love this quote from Tozer. While we are looking at God, we do not see ourselves so much. Blessed riddance. The man who has struggled to purify himself and has had nothing but repeated failures will experience real relief when he stops tinkering with his soul and looks into the face of the perfect one. See, the solution to our shortcomings is to look into his perfection. Stop tinkering with your soul. I wish I had written that because it's just so classy. Shall we stand?